Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. In our verse-by-verse study of this final book in the canon of Scripture, we have come to what is known as the trumpet judgments. Just to remind you of the context here, the church has been taken out of the world in the rapture back to heaven to avoid the judgment to come. Satan's ambassador, Antichrist, has been running loose on the earth. He has brokered a peace deal with Israel. It is a false peace. Then comes war and famine and pestilence and plagues and earthquakes. Death is reigning over the earth. Deadly destruction from God has occurred. These are the six seals that we looked at in chapter 6. And as devastating as the first five seals were, remember, they were worldwide in scope. As devastating as those first five seals were, it is in the breaking of the sixth seal that the end of time as we know it comes into view. Look at verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. I looked, and he, that's the Lamb of God, he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, a sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us. Hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from God. Hide us from Jesus Christ. For the great day of their wrath has finally come. And who is able to stand?" And the implication, verse 17, is no one is able to stand. Now, as we learned here, what we have at the end of chapter 6 is the beginning of the final day of the Lord. This is the final component of God's wrath. Now, no doubt the after effects of the sixth seal continue until at last Christ returns. Following the breaking of the sixth seal, Jesus breaks the seventh seal, and there is silence, you'll remember, in heaven for about half an hour. I told you that must have seemed like an eternity given the loud praise that had been going on in heaven since the beginning of John's visions in heaven. That silence pictured the respect and the honor due to God, as well as the horror of those in heaven at the unprecedented judgment that was about to be unleashed on the earth. You get to the end of 5, the fifth seal, and you think it can't possibly get any worse. And then the sixth seal, people realize this is God who is doing this, and they're praying that God would kill them before God kills them. And so this is an unprecedented time in the history of this world. Now, interestingly enough, it's during this time of silence that we learn that God, through an angel, has stopped the judgments to tell us about two very encouraging groups that we meet during the tribulation and the great tribulation, which you'll remember is the second 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. The first group that we learn about is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists whom God will use on earth to bring innumerable Jews and Gentiles to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the midst of what is, again, the most devastating judgment God has ever poured out on the earth and its inhabitants. These are called the first fruits of Israel. The second group we learn about is this innumerable group of redeemed saints in heaven. The first group's on earth. The second group is in heaven, and it's innumerable, too large to count, John says. And these are those who have died as martyrs. Perhaps they've died natural deaths during the tribulation, and they're seen in heaven praising God for His saving power. Then as Jesus breaks the seventh seal, we learn that the seventh seal is comprised of the seven trumpet judgments. And so as we come to chapter 8, the hosts of heaven are gathered together around the throne of God, and they see what is written on the scroll that is unrolled, and it literally shuts their mouth in silence. And as we learned, after a brief period of time, he says a half an hour, it seemed like a half an hour, for about a half an hour, after this brief period of silence, the action begins. And as we learned last time, what we read about here in chapter 8 is the final deadly vengeance of God that's poured out on the earth in the last period of time before the reign of Jesus Christ is established on earth. It's in the midst of their silence that an angel moves and takes a golden censer, and after going through some priestly functions, he takes that golden censer in verse 5 and he literally throws it to the earth, and there follows peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning. This then is the beginning of the judgment of the seventh seal. And it results in a devastating earthquake that hits the earth. Now, it seems most likely that what we have described here in this seventh seal, the blowing of these trumpets, begins, picture this, as people are literally crawling out from under the rocks they've been hiding. So it kind of all blends together a little bit. The results of these judgments, some are longer than others, but they all persist for a period of time until they're replaced or added to by another judgment. These people, running from God, hiding from God, have just suffered the horrors of the sixth seal. They know that this is God who's doing this. We don't know if there's a time gap. We don't know how long that time gap could be. But just when it seems like they've settled back into some type of acceptance, and we looked at that this morning, life goes on in spite of these worldwide acts of judgment from heaven. Even though they know God is doing these things, life kind of returns to a semblance of normalcy. And as it does, they're hit with the terrifying, rapid-fire, machine-gun-like trumpets, and then bowl judgments that wrap up the final day of the Lord. And so as these final judgments begin to unfold, they unfold with first the trumpet judgments, which then open up the bowl judgments. The time frame is the end of the tribulation. We are well into the final 3.5 years. This is the great tribulation. And so follow along as I read our text for this evening, beginning in verse 6. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, they died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, this is John speaking, in this vision I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, the very clear picture here is the destruction of the ecology of the earth. And what's so interesting about this is it is the earth's creator that is destroying the earth's ecology. Now, unless you have been living under a rock, and I know some in our part of the world would advocate such things, unless you've been living under a rock, you know that this fallen world has become consumed with the condition, the current condition of the earth and the future of the earth. In fact, if you're to believe some of the pundits, we have about 9 years left before, through the use of hairspray, the world will dissolve. That's what they tell us. Now, you should know that we live in a part of the world where people are literally worshipers of the creation. They could care less about the Creator. They're consumed with the creation. I will never forget Ward Bryan and myself down at a tiny little stream that runs through our property. And the city and others were fighting to take our property from us. And so we had the Army Corps of Engineers and the Department of Ecology and everyone who loves the things that grow in the dirt, they were there for a meeting with us. And one of them made a comment about fish. And not my finest moment, I remarked, "I love fish also. A little butter, some garlic." Well, the look that we received was startling. No one thought that was funny. I still think it's funny. No one thought it was funny. And the man went on to tell us that if Bill Clinton could not win an election, all that we love in terms of nature in the Pacific Northwest would be destroyed. I thought, how remarkable is that? Bill Clinton doesn't own this stuff. God does. Obviously, he has not read the book. I mean, we live in a place where it's okay to kill an unborn baby, and now a born baby. But you will do jail time if you cut down the wrong tree. Now, for those of us who love the Lord, for those of us who love the Word of God, we know that we are to expect this. This is Romans chapter 1. This is Romans chapter 1. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, the one who's blessed forever. The creature's not blessed forever. The Creator is. And so for many, even in the church, protecting the environment has become far more a concern for health and safety. Far more than a concern for health and safety, it's become an issue of idolatry. as they worship Mother Nature by trying to protect and perpetuate the earth. Now, there's no question that we're to take dominion over the earth, and there's no question that fallen man has failed in his responsibility to care for the earth. There's no question about that, but you can mark it down, and here's the point of our passage for this evening. God is going to do far more damage to the ecology than we could ever begin to even think about doing. And that's the theme that comes through our passage over and over again. God's going to judge the earth, and He is literally going to melt it down so that He can remold it into a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and new earth will be enjoyed by all true followers of Jesus Christ, who will enjoy it and inhabit it for all of eternity. So as we come to our passage tonight, an angel has taken the censer. God Himself has filled it with extra fire from the altar, whereupon the angel throws it down to the earth, resulting in peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning, all resulting in a massive earthquake. And it is most likely, since all of these judgments escalate in devastation, it's likely that this earthquake is far more devastating than the previous earthquake we read about back in chapter 6. And so that noise, the peals of thunder, the sounds and flashes of lightning, the earthquake, becomes the signal for the angels to begin the trumpet judgments, to blow their trumpets one at a time. Look at verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Now, it's interesting, back in chapter 2, these angels, they're presence angels, they stand in the presence of God. Gabriel perhaps was one of them. He's described as standing in the presence of God. In verse 2 of chapter 8, these angels, seven angels are given seven trumpets. Here in verse 6, they prepared themselves to sound them, to blow the trumpets. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. We do know, according to chapter 9, verse 10, that one of the trumpets alone will last for 5 months. So, there are some months involved in this process. We don't know how long each angel blows his trumpet, but we do know about the fifth angel because his actions are connected to a time frame, a time reference. As often in Revelation, all we know is what we have in the text, and so we take it as it is. MacArthur points out, and I think he's right here, he points out that most likely these presence angels have been waiting since the fall of man, to be ready to blow the trumpets they're given in judgment. What would angels long for? The same thing we should long for, and what's that? That Jesus Christ would be vindicated, that He would receive the glory and the honor due His holy name. It's not about what we get. Even in the rapture, it's not about what we get. It's all about the glory and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Second coming, we see the glory and honor of Jesus Christ upheld as He executes final judgment on the earth and all that it contains. And so there's a good possibility they have been waiting since the fall of man to blow these trumpets. Now there's an interesting comparison between what happens here and what happened with Joshua and Israel at Jericho. Did you catch that? In the Old Testament, Jericho was about to be visited with judgment and destruction. Here, in chapter 8, the whole earth is about to be visited with judgment and destruction. At Jericho, seven blasts on seven trumpets by seven priests after a sevenfold march on the seventh day signaled judgment. Here in chapter 8, seven blasts on seven trumpets by seven angels during the seven-year tribulation signals judgment. We don't want to take that too far. It's just an interesting parallel or comparison there. And so understand here, we have these very special honored angels, very elevated angels, who love and worship God and Jesus Christ. They worship God and Christ, the two of them, the Father and the Son, the Lamb. They worship them with all their holy being, and they long that both would be vindicated. Now, what I read to you in verses 6 through 13 speaks of the first four trumpets. You probably noticed, as I read the text to you, you probably noticed that John gives us only the barest of details. And if you think about it, the details he does give us are so devastating, you don't really need that much more. It's pretty clear what's happening. Pretty clear. Now you're going to notice as we go through this that the first four trumpets take seven verses. The last three trumpets take 50 verses. There'll be much more information on the last three trumpet judgments. The first four are all related. They're unique, and yet they're related. They're intense, but not as intense as the last three. And God has chosen to give us much more detail on the final three. One last major detail here. These four trumpet judgments that I read to you have to do with the earth. They have to do with the earth. They are not to be taken symbolically. We're not to make symbols out of them. Some people say this is all symbolic of political judgment, social judgment, commercial judgment, economic upheaval. That type of judgment, that's all going to take place in the remainder of the book of Revelation. So what you have here in these verses are literal physical judgments on the planet, on the earth. Now, by all that, by way of introduction, look at the first trumpet, verse 7, the first trumpet. Verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets given to them prepared themselves to sound them. Verse 7. The first angel, presence angel, sounded his trumpet. He sounded his trumpet. So, the first presence angel, he blows his trumpet. He's the only one who blows the trumpet. Notice the judgment. And there came hail and fire. He blows the trumpet, and there's hail and fire. Hail is often associated in Scripture with divine judgment. We see that in the plagues of Exodus. We see that in Job and Psalms, Isaiah and Haggai. The same thing is true of fire. You know that. Fire is always associated, not always. Fire is most often associated with judgment. But this time, look at this. Verse 7. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire, look at this, mixed with blood. Now, that takes us back to the prophet Joel in Joel 2, verse 30, where he's describing the day of the Lord. So see, that ties everything together. We know when this is going to happen. We know the time frame here. We don't know the specifics, but we know the general time. Now, notice, we don't know who or how this bundle of hail and fire and blood, we don't know in what form that is thrown down to earth. We don't really understand that. Dr. Henry Morris writes this, "From a scientific standpoint, an earthquake of the magnitude and extent of the one in 8.5, so an 8.5 earthquake, would likely trigger worldwide volcanic eruptions. Besides spewing out vast quantities of flaming lava, which could be blood red in appearance, into the atmosphere, the atmospheric disturbances caused by those eruptions could trigger violent thunderstorms that would produce large hail. Such thunderstorms would be in keeping with the imagery of chapter 8, verse 5. After the angel hurled his censer to the earth, there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning." Morris suggests that the blood may be actual blood, or John may be using descriptive language. The masses of water vapor blown skyward might well condense in the intense updrafts as hailstones. The blood of entrapped men and animals might be mingled with them, or possibly showers of liquid water drops might be so contaminated with dust and gases as to appear blood red. John's in the midst of a vision. He's describing this so that we can best understand what happens. We know what an earthquake is. We know what hail is. We know what fire is. Blood, we don't know if it's literal or if it's blood red in appearance. Could well be either one. The point is, it doesn't really matter. So devastating is this judgment. Morris offers an alternative explanation for the fiery phenomenon. He says it might be possible that angelic hosts will divert the path of one of the many comets with which the solar system abounds so that the Earth will pass through its tail. The most spectacular comet with which we are familiar, Halley's Comet, would not need to stray too far from its normal orbit to envelop Earth in its fiery train. Whether such an experience would produce the phenomena described in this passage, we don't know, he says. Our scientists have no experimental data to go on. In other words, this is going to be worse than anything the world has ever experienced. And so we're taking John's word, his witness in his vision of what's going to happen. Whatever the scientific explanation, this amount of death thrown to the earth by God through this angel has devastating effects. Look at verse 7. "And a third of the earth was burned up." Think that through for just a moment. "A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Very interesting. A third of the earth being burned up would render the soil in which crops are cultivated unusable. So the dirt now is destroyed. The soil is now destroyed. A third of the trees being burned up would destroy fruit all over the earth. And then notice that he says all the green grass was burned up. He doesn't say all the grass was burned up. That would cause us a problem. He says all the green grass was burned up. Dr. Robert Thomas writes this, "This poses a potential problem for us because grass still exists when the fifth trumpet arrives in chapter 9, verse 4. It is hermeneutically wrong to see this as an inconsistency retained to preserve artistic effect." And so he offers two considerations. First, a time lapse between the first and the fifth trumpet allows time for grass to be regrown after the burning, but before the assault of the fifth trumpet. So there's one possibility. Second, in most parts of the earth, grass is not green year-round, but it's seasonal. Burning of all the grass that is green during a particular season would leave the remainder untouched until its season of dormancy is over. Whether the affected portion was one-third or some other percentage, the text doesn't say. The description simply says all that is green at the time of this plague, this judgment. And either of those two explanations allows for taking all in its literal sense without contradicting chapter 9, verse 4. So here's what we have. The fire falling from heaven, thrown down from heaven, more accurately, kindles raging infernos that consume one-third of the earth's vegetation and forests. You remember the plagues in Exodus 9, where the vegetation was destroyed? Same concept. Now here's what you need to understand. The effects of this first trumpet judgment is widespread, catastrophic fire that would destroy most everything. Crops would be destroyed on a massive scale, as I said. Animals would die as the fallout on a massive scale. There would be limited wood for construction. Key watersheds would be destroyed. And you mark it down. You can mark it down. You can guarantee it. When man worships the creation rather than the Creator, this is how God responds. And you'll notice from Romans 1, what God does is He gives you over to that. You want to worship the trees? You go for it. Understand, you'll suffer the consequences. That's what we have right here. This is how God responds. MacArthur says it this way, the environmental evolutionary pantheism that devalues man, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the Creator will be severely judged. And so again, you think we're messing up the planet. Wait till you see what the Creator does, and thank the Lord we will not be here for that time. Now, not only will He destroy man's source of life, He'll also destroy their God, Mother Earth. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. As bad as this judgment is, it's only going to get worse. That's the second trumpet. As the population of the earth is desperately trying to recover from this round of judgment from heaven, there comes another trumpet. John sees an even more terrifying sign of terror appearing in the sky. Look at verse 8. The second angel sounded. What's that mean? He blew his trumpet. And something like a great mountain. This is the best John can do. This is like a massive mountain burning with fire. That was thrown into the sea. Now try to picture this. The first attack is aimed at what? The landmass. Did you catch that? The second judgment is aimed at what? The sea. The ocean. Here, God judges another point of His provision for man, the sea. And again, man has not accepted the fact that God created the sea to be a blessing to man. Instead, man worships the sea and all that is in the sea. And so again, the Lord is going to destroy what He created, and that man is perverted, and that what man has perverted by turning the sea into an idol. Notice the judgment, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Now, look carefully at that. Look at the text. Something like a great mountain, not a great mountain. That's not what it says. It's something like a great mountain. In other words, this is massive. This is gigantic. Most likely, this is a giant meteorite or an asteroid surrounding by flaming gases set ablaze by the friction of the Earth's atmosphere, and it's on a collision course with the ocean. Which one? We don't know. The current doomsday scenarios we hear about all the time, I read them to you several weeks ago. Doomsday predictions about an asteroid hitting the Earth. Well, guess what? That's what this is all about. That's what this is describing. And guess what? Everyone will see it, either live or they'll see it on television. It'll be broadcast in some way. We know it will be coming. They can see that it's coming. Now, perhaps God could pull something out and throw it down. Perhaps that could happen. But most likely it will be coming. Everyone will know it's coming. And it will hit with a firepower far more explosive than any atomic bomb. It will land in the ocean. And because all the world's oceans are connected, the devastation from that collision will spread across one-third of the ocean waters, causing a third of the sea to become what? Blood. Blood. Now notice, if you will, here that three catastrophic supernaturally designed effects result from this collision. Verse 8. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. 9. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, if a third of the sea becomes like blood, well, you know it's going to kill the animals, and sure enough, that's what happens. And so, just as with the first trumpet, it's impossible to say whether the blood was the miraculous deposit of actual blood. Most likely, it's the death of the countless billions of sea creatures as a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. That would certainly account for the reddish tinge of the water. MacArthur writes, the reddish hue of the sun shining through the pall of smoke from the impact might also give the ocean's surface a blood-red appearance. This is worse than any war. I mean, this is beyond the word catastrophic. What's that impact going to do to the water? Well, it's going to generate unimaginable tsunamis everywhere. And the result will be that those giant waves will destroy a third of the ships. There's just a little storm. There was a cruise ship. They had to take everyone off the cruise ship because the water was too rough. Well, this is going to turn cruise ships upside down. It's going to destroy most of the boats, most of the sea-going vessels. Swamp the ports, swamp the seaports. And of course, commerce, transportation, everything that goes by sea will be disrupted. Economic chaos will ensue. And so understand, the first two trumpet judgments will bring devastating judgment on both the land and the sea, which are the beginning of the final catastrophes God will unleash on this sinful, unrepentant, rebellious world. So we've got the land, we've got the ocean. Here's the third trumpet. Look at this, verse 10. The third angel sounded, he blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The word for star here is aster, and it can refer to any celestial body other than the sun and the moon. This massive object from space, the massive object that that smashed into the ocean from space. That one remained intact, apparently. But this object, possibly a comet or a meteor because of its fiery tail, this one disintegrates as it reaches the Earth's atmosphere. And the fact that it's described as burning like a torch supports that interpretation. In ancient times, the word lampas, torch, was used to describe meteors or comets. And so this massive object begins to disintegrate as it enters Earth's gravity, and it breaks apart, and it lands on, look at this, verse 10, a third of the rivers and on the springs of the waters. The one large object from thrown down from heaven, it makes sense that that would be, it would retain its shape. This one spreads apart so it can land on all kinds of streams and rivers, springs of water, rivers on earth. Now, what's that going to do? Well, that's going to pollute the fresh water around the globe. Verse 11, the name of the star is called Wormwood. Wormwood. Why? Well, because of its deadly effects. This massive object, the star, will be called Wormwood. Now, we don't know who names it. We do know it's an interesting name. Wormwood translates the Greek word Athanas, Athanthos, which is a word, interestingly enough, it's used only here. It's used only here in the New Testament. We know that it's a shrub whose leaves are used in the manufacture of absinthe, which is a liquor that's so toxic that it's banned in many countries. Wormwood is mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, where it's associated with bitterness, poison, and death. And 3 of those uses is wormwood is connected with poisoned water. Jeremiah 9:15, God says of rebellious Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. And the point is, whatever this poison is, represented by this name wormwood, it's lethal. How do we know that? Well, a third of the fresh waters will become poisonous. What's it say? Like wormwood. And so, this is the exact opposite of the miracle at Marah, where the Lord made bitter waters sweet, Exodus 15. It should also remind you of the first plague on Egypt, when all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. It became unfit to drink. That's the picture here. Now, have you noticed a pattern? Did you catch a bit of a pattern here? You want to be looking for patterns, always. One third of the earth, one third of the trees, burned up, verse 7. One third of the sea turned to blood, verse 8. One third of the sea creatures killed, one third of the ships destroyed, verse 9. And that tells us that these are not merely random natural events. Wow, imagine this, a third, a third, a third, a third. No. This is purposeful, divine judgment. Devastating, and yet, watch this, limited. It's not unlimited, not yet. Devastating, but limited. Now, notice also, if you will, that no human death has been mentioned up to this point. Did you catch that? Now, there's no question that people will die as a result of the trumpets that we've heard. The first and second trumpet. There's no question people will die. I mean, you've got to account for the innumerable believers, the saints in heaven. Some will die as natural byproduct of some of these natural, judgments on earth. Not that they're being judged, but that's what God will use them to bring them home. They're not being judged for their sinfulness. They've repented of that. But here we get to this third trumpet judgment, and John makes it clear very clear that many will die because of this judgment. Look at verse 11. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became Wormwood. And what happened? Many men died from the waters. Why? Well, because they were made bitter. They were made poisonous. Why? Because this big thing was thrown down into the rivers, the fresh water. So now we have the rivers running with deadly poison. The wells will become springs of death. The lakes and the reservoirs will be filled with toxic water. People will be able to survive for a time. The destruction of food supplies caused by the first two trumpet judgments, living off stored provisions, but that will begin to decrease. People can't survive long without fresh water. And the loss of a significant portion of the world's fresh water supply is going to cause worldwide death. And so make no mistake, the worldwide devastation caused by the first three trumpet judgments will leave the earth's inhabitants in a state of shock and fear. Still, God is not finished pouring out His wrath on sinful mankind. The death of many is only an indirect result of these first three blasts of the trumpets of judgment. It's not until the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 15, that people are killed directly by God. Look at verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. This is the fourth trumpet. Notice that the focus moves away from the earth. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So, we've got destruction on land, we've got destruction on salt water, we've got destruction on fresh water, and now he looks up, and there's this partial eclipse that strikes the sun, and strikes the moon, and strikes the stars. Now, MacArthur talks about the fact that you can bet there are ecology conferences taking place all over the globe trying to figure this out. And they can't begin to figure out what's happening. They have problems everywhere. Everywhere they look, they have problems. And now a fourth trumpet sounds, and they've got problems from above. And before they can save the earth, the sky starts to fall apart. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're reduced by a third. This is a partial eclipse, no different than the ninth Egyptian plague in Exodus 10, 21 and 22. This is temporary. We know that because God will later increase the amount of heat coming from the sun. But at this point, the loss of heat from the sun, and God can do what God chooses to do, the loss of heat from the sun will cause temperatures to what? Plunge dramatically all over the world. There won't be global warming, there'll be global freezing. And that will disrupt the earth's weather patterns and the sea's tides. That will lead to unpredictable storms and a further loss of human and animal lives. Now again, this is no surprise. The Old Testament, in describing the day of the Lord, talked about this often. Listen, Isaiah, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." Isaiah 13. Speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, God declared, "I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and will set darkness on your land. Ezekiel 32. The heavens tremble, wrote Joel. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. Joel 2 and Joel 3. It will come about in that day, what day? The day of the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Jesus Christ. Luke 21, there will be signs in sun, in moon, and stars. What's he talking about? Right here. This is the connection. Now, if when God turns off a third of the heavenly lights, when God, I should say, turns off a third of the heavenly lights, it sets the stage for a shocking announcement. Look at this, verse 13. Then I looked, that's John, right? He's having this vision. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Now what this is a picture. This is a very graphic picture of God's final vengeance on sinful man. The fact that it's seen in John's vision as flying in mid-heaven tells us that the bird would be at the height of the midday sun. Why is that important? So that everyone can see it. His loud voice assures that all will be able to hear his pronouncements. What's he saying? Verse 13. He is saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who haven't yet sounded their trumpets. The point here is that the last three trumpet judgments are going to be even more devastating than the first four. You see the word woe? You know what that is. You could translate that as cursed. Woe is me? What's that mean? I'm cursed. I've seen the Lord, I'm cursed. May as well die. That's what woe means. It's used throughout Scripture as an expression of judgment, destruction, and condemnation. And the message here is that the divine wrath of God is going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. And what you need to know, about this phrase, do you see it? To those who dwell upon the earth. That is a technical phrase in the book of Revelation used to describe those who reject the Savior and the life-saving gospel message of the Savior. Divine wrath of God. The divine wrath of God is going to come upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And what's so absolutely tragic is that they know that these disasters are coming. How do they know? Because God Himself has told them. They figured that out back in chapter 6, right? What did they conclude? This is from God. We better beg Mother Earth to drop its rocks on our head and kill us before we have to stand before God and we have to stand before the Lamb of God. They figured this out. This all comes from God. And yet they will refuse to repent. Now listen, we're going to see this throughout the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues and did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. In other words, they had all this evidence and they didn't repent. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. Verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. How tragic is that? How tragic is that? Now, as we close this evening, here's what I want you to do. Don't focus on the judgment. That's the focus. But let's not focus on the judgment for a moment. The focus is devastating. It's worldwide in scope. But let's not focus on that for a moment. Rather, let's focus on the loving kindness of God. You see, well, where do you get that from? All this devastation. Understand this. At any point in time, any point in time, since the creation of Adam and the forming of Eve, at any point in time, God could have simply thought the thought, and that's really too much effort for what God would need to do, and He could have wiped the slate clean. He could have eliminated everybody at any point in time, and He would have been rightful in doing so. And yet, here's what I want you to catch. God is even gracious and long-suffering and patient in the midst of these worldwide judgments, in that they come sequentially and therefore serve as a warning. You don't get it after the first trumpet and you're still alive. Well, there's another trumpet coming. You see the point? How great will be the penalty of those who reject that display of loving kindness. This is very interesting to think about. Right now, nature screams out the reality of God. What's man do? He worships nature. Man has a conscience given by God that enables him to understand that there is a God and there is a right and there is a wrong. And what's he do? He sears his conscience until no longer he can feel. In essence, he cuts the blood supply from his heart to his brain off, so he no longer can think. That's why he thinks bad things are good and good things are bad. He says he's wise. It only demonstrates he's a fool. So then, this thing called the rapture is going to happen. And all of a sudden, all over the world, these religious guys will be gone. Gone. No explanation. That would be like a really good time to say, you know what? I think this Bible thing has some merit. I think I need to repent. Become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Many will. The gate is wide. Most won't. So now you're in the tribulation. And like clockwork, we don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we certainly know the events to come. And like clockwork, they will come. And you'll notice it always says they're all obvious for everyone to see. You can't mistake what happened. You can't rationalize it away as something else, because what said would happen, happened. And so you've got like 6.5 chances in the seals. You got like 6.5 chances in the trumpets. And you got like 6.5, 7 chances in the bowls. And what did I just read to you? Men will be scorched by fire. They'll shake their fist at God. Boy, I tell you what. We praise God who opened our eyes to comprehend truth, or we'd be right there with those people. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Really a straightforward passage of Scripture. Not much to confuse. Your intent is never to confuse. We thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you most of all for a people who loves the teaching of your word. We're so grateful we're not going to be here for this time. And yet we know, Father, good possibility there are people here tonight, perhaps one or two, who they have not denied self. They live for self. They don't live for you. They're not willing to die for you if that's what you called for. They're not willing to submit and obey the word of God. That might cost them some freedom. And so they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. We pray you'd move in their hearts to help them comprehend the truth. Tonight, basically, is a warning. Bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Commit to live your life for Him, for His honor, His glory, not your own. You can be saved from the penalty of your sins. Refuse to do that. And when you die, whenever it is, you'll stand before the judge. And sadly, he'll say, I never knew you. You didn't belong to my family. And so you don't ever want to miss the day of your salvation. I pray you'd be working in hearts tonight. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.